You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Morning. How's everybody today? You guys all right? All right, good. Man, I really did feel like you guys were home. Thank you so much for being here. I think I could speak on behalf of the church. You're welcome back anytime. Andy, thanks for bringing your posse today, the crew. That's going to be your name. I think that's your band's name, the crew. I'm not prophesying. Whatever, you do whatever you want with that. Praise God. Well, since every time we come around Easter, I've been really taken with the statement that the angel made who greeted the women when they came to the tomb and asked a question that's a really good question for all the ages. And he said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And that's been a really good question. I think that's the primary question about evangelism for us, the primary question about preaching good news. Why would anybody look for a living Jesus among dead saints? You guys okay with that? That felt like one of those, oh man, they're going to stone the prophet, you know. I used to be part of the Episcopal Church. I actually got born again and baptized in the Spirit in the Episcopal Church. It happens. Charismatic move. The Spirit of God doesn't care if you put another name on the side of the church building. He just goes wherever he wants to. So I came in that way. But there was a saying in the Episcopal Church, and it was almost spoken with pride. We are the frozen chosen. Anybody else? Were you part of another church that used to? And you know, it's funny if you think it's funny, but it's not funny if you wear like a badge of honor. Like, we're proud to be the frozen chosen of Jesus. Like, so why are you doing church, man? That's a lot of money, time, and effort gone to waste that otherwise could be used spreading the love of Jesus all around the world, that otherwise could be spent demonstrating to the world by our testimony. What testimony? We didn't physically with our eyes see Jesus risen from the dead, but we know because he's alive in us that he is absolutely alive forevermore. That's our testimony. And all the times that Jesus' life bubbles up on the inside and expresses itself either outward or deeper inside of us, that's our testimony. We are testimony witnesses. We are eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive because Christ in us, the hope of glory, is no longer just a hope. Hope is something that you haven't seen yet. And there's greater glory. That's why it's still a hope. But a big part of Christ in you, the hope of glory, means let's not make it a hope that's for some distant future. Let's not hope for it anymore. Let's see Christ in you spring out of you. You guys alive today? I need feedback. You know me. Come on. I need some feedback. I was raised in an Italian Pentecostal church that's like it's never quiet. So there's this scripture that as I was a new pastor, I took it as a challenge, a personal challenge, that one day this scripture would be relevant. If we're in a church where it's business as usual, as the church has been too many times, where basically the church service, even if we're not a liturgical church, we have like an order of service. So you come in and somebody prays and then we have worship and then we make announcements and then somebody preaches and then there's an altar call and then we all go home. And whether we like it or not, we're as liturgical as a Methodist church that way. You know, most churches operate that way. And that's in large part a result. That's not how it was in the first century church. We don't have any record of that kind of a gathering in the Jerusalem church, for example, in the book of Acts. I suspect it was a lot more lively and a lot louder. I mean, you get a room full of Jews, and it's going to be loud anyway. That's just, I can say these things. I'm a Jew, all right? So don't offend if you don't know me. You're allowed to mock your own race. So it was lively. There's no record of the church being what I would term pulpit-centered, which simply means that all of what goes on in the morning, like the highlight of the service, is whatever the preacher is going to say. God help us. God help all of you. I feel bad for all of you if that's why you come, because you're stuck with me most weeks. That's a sad reality. If that's the highlight of a church gathering is that Jesus is going to be there because his people are gathered in one place, right? We don't go to church. We assemble the church together someplace. That's what we are. We are a building made up of lively stones. I like that translation of that word better. Not just living, but lively, like they move a little bit. I don't know if you're... So Paul, I'm going to be sharing this week and probably next week too out of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It's a package of scripture. The middle chapter, of course, is the one most people, even unbelievers, know, the love poem, right? That's chapter 13. But couched on either side of that are instructions on what should happen when the church comes together. What should it be like? What should be going on? And there is no record. I've read through those things in the Greek, and there is no record of anybody getting up and preaching. Now I could just stop right there, drop the mic, and you know, there's no record of it anywhere, not in the church gatherings. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, the only time you see somebody preaching is when they're preaching the gospel to the lost. Now I know I'm working myself out of a job right here, and I'm happily doing so because this is what my prayer is, and I've prayed it any time I pray for the church since being ordained as a pastor. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Each one has a teaching. Each one has a revelation, which is to say a prophetic insight into something that's going on in the invisible realm that needs to be articulated so that we could run with it. That's what a revelation means. Each one has a tongue. Each one has an interpretation. So let all things be done for edification. That's having church. All right, I got like a fifth of you so far. If you want, it depends how long you want the message to go. Because once we get this, we're just going to run with it, and then I don't have to preach anymore. This is our goal. This is what we're going after as a house. This is what I believe it means to have church. This is what we believe as Hillside that it means to have church. So whether you knew it or not when you started hanging with us, this has been at the core of this body and what we've longed for. The longing of any true pastor's heart, any true fivefold minister, is not to be the center of attention at all, but that all the saints find an expression for how Christ in them ministers the love of Jesus, both in natural means and supernatural means, to meet the need around it. That's what being the body means. That's what it means to have church. So there's two purposes that we can see in the scriptures for having church, and I won't break this out. If you've been around for a while, I've taught on Matthew 16 and 18 what the meaning of the word ecclesia, which is the word translated church. Somewhere along the way, when the English language got involved, the word church was used. Church in ancient English means a building. Cirque is the Gaelic word or something like that. I forget what language it originally came from. But it means a building. And that was an unfortunate label that got attached to church because church has nothing to do with the place where you meet. I know there's a lot more amens in your heart about that. I know that. It never had anything to do with it, but the unfortunate thing that happened was we think then, all right, so we come to church, and in that day, when church was first used as an English word, the priest would be up front. And at the word of the priest, those elements would be changed into the actual body and blood of Jesus, and you would have salvation all over again. That was one of the many heresies that got into the church during that period of time. But the actual word ecclesia was the thing. Jesus took terms from the Greek and Roman culture around him, he co-opted them. And he said, you know what, they have, the Greeks have their ecclesias, the Romans have their ecclesia, and I have my ecclesia. And what ecclesia simply meant was it was a gathering of all the men. In that day, there was a patriarchal society. In our culture, men and women together do this. But all of them would gather together because something needed to be discerned. They needed to know what to do in matters of business. They needed to know what to do in matters of law and morality. They needed to know, are we going to allow that to happen, or are we not going to allow that to happen? So we're going to gather together. We're going to have a public meeting, and everybody's going to share their insight, their perspective. In the Christian ecclesia, everybody's going to share, here's my portion of what I heard the Lord say about that, right? It says, we won't have time for all of what it says in three chapters of Scripture, even in 6 months, you couldn't break down those three chapters. But we all prophesy in part. All prophesy in part. That's a two-sided coin, isn't it? We all prophesy in part, which means even if you are an office prophet, like you are one of those read my mail prophets who can just, it's like push button, receive prophecy kind of thing. It means that you still only prophesy in part. That we still have to understand by the Spirit and agree by the Spirit with whatever's being spoken. But it also says, we all prophesy in part. How many of you is part of all? Yeah. All in the Greek means all. It's just like that. So when the ecclesia comes together, each of us is carrying our portion of Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, the prophetic discernment of Jesus Christ, Christ in us, which means the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're carrying the same living presence of God that we would in times past have thought, I've got to hear from somebody what the Lord wants to say to me. That's what preaching usually is in a church. But in present time, and really this is old new news. This has been, the scriptures I'm reading are 2,000 years old. This is nothing new. A lot of times when we say God is doing a new thing, what we really mean is we finally rediscovered something old, like an old path that got overgrown because nobody was walking on it for a while. Then we begin to walk on it. We go, whoa, how have we been missing this? How did the church survive as a nonprofit organization for so long? P-R-O-P-H-E-T, all right. Two purposes then for the ecclesia's gatherings. One, we meet with Jesus. We engage with his living presence, and we all discern his will and word to us. Shameless plug for the 9 a.m. prayer. That's what that group's been doing. We just realized we gathered as elders a week or so ago, and we discerned that, you know what God's been doing in that pre-service prayer? It's like he's been setting up what the agenda is for the morning. He's been through many voices, speaking the same things, coming with the same, each one coming with a psalm, a spirit, you know, and so on. Each one coming with, oh my goodness, that was only five different people came. They had the same, one had a picture, one had a scripture, one had a prophecy, but they're the same thing. Must be what the Holy, that's where, you know, it doesn't really take a genius to do this stuff. Three, five people all hearing the same thing, that might just be Jesus. So that's what that group's doing, is discerning at the beginning, kind of like opening the doors for here's what this gathering of the ecclesia is going to be about. So that's a shameless plug for service begins at 9. I don't know. Sleep in on Saturday. Come early. I mean, it's 9 o'clock. Goodness, you're like, you've been up for 4 hours, most of you is during the week. I know that. Like, you're up at 4. So let's gather and discern what God wants to do. Because I don't know about you, I was raised with mindless, read the words on the page religion. And I didn't know a thing about Jesus when I was 18 years old. Not a thing. For that matter, that's how I was 20. My experience with Jesus was looking up at the stained glass window in front of me where I sat as an altar boy. And I only wanted to serve as an altar boy because it was really boring sitting in the pews. I thought, at least I get to get up and ring bells and stuff and light candles and, you know, pour the wine and water over the priest's hands. At least it's interesting. But there was a stained glass of Jesus up across from where my chair was, and I don't know what they were trying to portray in it. Like, maybe he was turning over the money changers' tables, but he looked really mad. I always thought, he knows what I did last night. You know, that's what I thought Jesus was about. I had enough of that. I think most all of us are together here in the family called Hillside, because we has all had enough of that. We want to seek the living one among the living ones. So we engage with his living presence, discern his will and word to us. And then there is a purpose. We do gather together to get equipped. It's not just a matter of hearing what the Lord is saying. It's a matter of being able to do what he said to do. So there is. That's what we call fivefold ministry, the gifts listed in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All five of them still exist today. Nowhere in the Bible it says that, well, we don't need those apostles and prophets anymore. Their ministry is done. No, they're all necessary for the equipping of the saints. Now, equipping doesn't happen in a classroom. How many military people do we have here? You've been in the military before. Come on, I know it's more than that. Thank you. Don't be ashamed of that. We love you, and we're grateful for your service to our country. So hands up again if you've been in the military. All right. Now, percentage-wise, oh, yeah, that's all right. If you had to name a percentage of how much time in your boot camp training you spent in a classroom as opposed to somewhere with your face in the mud and with your hands on a rifle or something like that, what percentage did you spend in a classroom listening to lectures? Roughly. Zip? Craig said zip. Very small. 5%? If 5%. You're out there doing the stuff. You're taking what somebody imparted to you and doing it right away, right? You getting nervous? What is he suggesting? What are we going to be doing today? Don't worry. It's all safe. It's all safe because it's all Jesus. We get equipped for the ministry so we can act on what he said during the gathering. So 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 1 says this, and this is a command of the scriptures, for which there's no reason to believe that it had a day and now it's not any longer valid. This is a command. Pursue love. So let's be really clear as we begin to talk about spiritual gifts, meaning supernatural manifestations of Jesus. His love is manifest all the time. That's a mindset. Love is a mindset. Feelings come with love. Usually they follow us acting upon love, and then the feeling of love begins to follow. But love simply means I am out in this world to see who I can benefit today. What can I do to enhance your life? Through any variety of means that I have within my capacity, I want to love you, meaning I don't want to just feel nice feelings towards you. I want to benefit you. I want you at the end of the day to thank God that you crossed paths with me because I did something that built you up, raised you up to a better place, cheered you up, whatever it is, that's love. So we pursue love, meaning we run after that with all of our hearts. That's what our whole life's purpose is about. That's what we decide to do. And then he says, but while you're pursuing love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Why? Why? Immediately upon, this is, by the way, the first verse after that glorious love chapter. Pursue love. Pursue what, you know, love is patient, kind, and so on. Pursue that, but at the same time, desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because they make you a better lover of people. If you can do things in the natural, how many of you have noticed that all of us in the natural, even our love runs dry. Even our love toward those that we naturally have affection for, we have days and moments and seasons where it runs dry. Even toward our children, you remember the first time, all your parents, when you hold that baby for the first time? Could you at that moment ever conceive of being offended with them or upset with them? And it probably just took until they figured out how to articulate the word no, that you realize, oh, even for that gorgeous little thing that I would lay down my life, the first time a baby looks at you, daddy or mommy, and just makes that little ooh kind of noise, I can't even do it. The cute noise that babies make, you know what I'm talking about? When you're cookie. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't even have to be grandparents. You're the ones who really get it. Because it, from what I hear, it goes on steroids. I can't wait for that day. But and all those feelings. But even those feelings toward those you absolutely love, your natural emotion of love, your natural expression of love, it runs dry. We need supernatural help even to express natural love. And so God's given us these gifts, prophecy. So he goes on and he describes some things about how tongues are better. The one who prophesies, prophecies better than tongues, rather. The one who prophesies speaks for edification. That means to build somebody up. That's what it means to prophesy. We're going to aim today and next week to demystify prophecy. I'll just guess, since I'm on it, I may as well just do it. Because what do you mean by that? Many people are intimidated to say, well, I'm going to prophesy, because you think you got to start out, depending on your tradition, by saying something like, thus says the Lord. And then you're saying something, it's like you just added to the scriptures. It's got that kind of weight to it. That's not what biblical prophecy in the New Testament is. You don't need to be Ezekiel or Isaiah. You don't need to be Agabus in the New Testament or any prophet whose name. That's not what prophecy is. There is an office of prophet. That's different. And we just, ain't nobody got time to go into that right now. There is an office of prophet, and they equip the saints for ministry. Most especially, they equip the saints to prophesy. It's just simply the natural expression of hearing the voice of God, having a sense of what the love of God wants to communicate through our mouths, and articulating it. That's prophecy. That's all there is to it. It's getting a sense by prayer, by tuning in to what the Holy Spirit might be about, to asking the Father, what are you doing right now? And just expressing out of our mouth what the love of God would make us to say, to build somebody up, to exhort, which simply means to encourage somebody. That's what exhortation is, a gift of encouragement, and that is a spiritual gift. It simply means I'm going to say something right now that's going to make you get up out of that bed, that's going to lift your spirits right now so that you get back and keep running your own race with perseverance. And prophecy also brings consolation. When somebody's brokenhearted, sometimes, how many of you have ever gone to somebody who just had a great tragic loss? And you maybe even avoid some of your closest friends because you say, I don't even know what to say. And there's going to be this awkward silence when I get with them. You all know what I'm talking about? So, you know, it happens whenever there's a tragedy that even people that we're close with, it feels so awkward. Well, what if I told you that the Spirit of God, through prophecy within you, might give you actually something that would comfort somebody? Most of us are afraid that we're going to put our foot in our mouth, we're going to say something that we mean to be helpful, but it ends up being hurtful. You know what I mean? And that usually happens when we just use our natural mind. But what if we take a moment to just pray and say, God, what would you have me communicate? Or what would you have me do that would minister comfort? Well, guess what? You're asking the Lord to give you prophecy for that person. That's what the purpose of prophecy is. So he who prophesies builds up the church. You build up one brokenhearted member of the church. You prophesy to somebody who's down in the dumps, and you just built up the church. Why? Because when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer with it. We've maybe gotten really good about turning away from the suffering part because we don't know what to do about it. But what if I told you that the Spirit of God in you knows exactly what to do to build that broken part of the body up? And what if I told you that if we could see the big picture from heavenly places, that that part of the body that's suffering and inactive right now may be the exact key to breakthrough that the church needs? Might be the missing piece for that ministry that God's prophesied the church should be doing. But for whatever reason, you know, we step out and don't really get all the way into it. Maybe that broken down member of the body just needs to be built up, and now you got the missing piece that you need. We tend to think of different parts of the body as more important or less important than others. When I was in middle school, I broke my pinky. It's the only bone I've ever broken. Pinky, of all things. Playing volleyball with my mother. True story. So, on one arm, wait, it was this pinky that I broke. On this arm, I'd just gotten bitten by a Doberman a week before, and then I broke this pinky. So I had, you know, stuff going on both arms for a while. Now, you think, oh, pinky, what's the big deal? It's the tiniest finger on you. Man, if you don't have your pinky, you can't do squat. You can't tie your shoes. I was on the swim team. I couldn't change. I couldn't swim because I couldn't get wet. There's so much your pinky does. You can't get the wax out of your ears. You can't do anything without your pinky. It's useful. It's so important, but it's so, until it hurts, you almost forget it's there. And so it is with the body of Christ. When you edify the church by edifying one member of the body, whether you or they think they're not important in the body, you just built up the whole church. Now, you may not have the courage or even have the anointing necessarily to speak in front of a group and prophesy, although I would submit that everybody does at some point in time. I'm not going to do it, but sometimes I think I should have a book and see who hasn't done it yet so I could be a, you know, one of the words for comfort in the Greek actually means to prod as with a spear. So there's a picture of a bishop, I forget, it's from medieval times, it's on a tapestry, and it says Bishop so-and-so comforts the troops. It's a picture of a bishop and he's got a spear and he's poking the backs of soldiers so they'll charge up the hill. That's one of the actual Greek words that's translated comfort. So sometimes I think, oh, I'll comfort you people. I'll comfort them right up out of their seats into action. That's part of our ministry. It's part of what leaders do. So when he says, you know, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In your Bible, if you have spiritual gifts, the word gift should be in italics, right? Do you have that? If you're looking at your Bible. Anytime in your translation there's a word that's in italics, it's not for emphasis, it's to show you that the translator has added a word to help you understand the meaning. So just put an alert about that when you see italics, you've got somebody's interpretation, which might or might not be correct. It's not the inspired word of God then, it's the interpreter's translation of it and their perspective on it. But the word, you know, eagerly desire the spirituals is really the better way of translating. It simply means the Greek word is pneumatikos. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but it might depend on what part of Greece you're from. Put the accent on a different syllable and all that, you know. Weird. So it simply means it's where we get pneumatic from. It means the spirit. It means breathed. So pneumatic means it's powered by air. If you have pneumatic tools, it's air pressure that powers that tool. So pneumatiko simply means it's spirit-powered. Eagerly desire the spirit-empowered things. Eagerly desire the things that don't originate from your natural man, your natural mind, or even your soul. Eagerly desire the things that come that only the breath of God, it's a God-breathed kind of stuff. Eagerly desire that. Eagerly desire, in other words, the ways in which the Holy Spirit makes himself manifest, which is to say, visible in the natural realm. So, like, we were praying this morning, actually a spiritual song came forth this morning. Tina had this song. It was the simplest tune, thankfully, because I could pick right up on it. It was a simple tune, but how about it? All those who were there in prayer, something landed on our time of prayer. It was a spiritual song. Literally, you know, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5 somewhere or other, it says that. That's what a God-breathed song. So it doesn't have to be the latest, you know, top 20 Christian hit, but it was God-inspired, and something settles in that's of supernatural origin. It took our prayer to a whole different place. It felt like the Spirit of God just landed in the room. So it was Spirit-inspired, so he became manifest in the natural realm. And not coincidentally, the song was about what we were taught to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which is another way of saying we want to take things that are in the invisible realm of heaven and make them in the natural realm a real thing. That's what that prayer means. It's not, I mean, I had that memorized probably when I was 5 years old in Sunday school. I'm only now in my later adult years realizing the impact of that prayer. That we are literally not only asking God to do it, but saying we're willing to be the ones to discern what's going on in heavenly realms. I keep pointing up for heavenly realms, but I don't believe that's where they are. In heavenly realms all around us, in the invisible realm that we're surrounded by, right? Because in him we live and move and have our being. So it's all around us, and we're saying we want to take from that realm and make it visible. So we want to take God's will and make it something that people can see and run with. That's how, you know, when Jesus said, so let your light shine before men so they might see your good works and make the connection that those good works make me want to give glory to your Father in heaven, right? That's what that means. Okay, so there is no Christian faith. We don't have the true fullness of what Jesus paid for at Calvary, what he promised us in his word, without the supernatural reality of God in the midst of his people. To build a supernatural kingdom requires supernatural building materials and supernatural methods. Without that, we remain, as I joked about earlier, a nonprofit church. There has to come a point in time where there's a difference between us and any other helpful agency that's out there. In fact, one of the great tragedies of history is, for example, the Salvation Army actually began out of revival. John Wilkes Booth Booth? That was the guy who killed Lincoln. That's not the right guy. Oh, Jesus, help me. What was his name? General, what's his real name? I can't recover from that. What's the name of the guy who founded the Salvation Army? Can I get anybody? Nobody else is a church history geek. You know, it's one thing to have one of those brain things in private when you do it while you're preaching. William Booth, thank you. Who said that? Todd, I love you. Did you just Google that? You're the man. Not that you might not have known that, but William Booth, not John. Oh, my goodness. Holy Spirit, come back and help me. I think I exist just to be proof that if I could do it, anybody could do it. That's why I'm your pastor. So, Booth. In the midst of a great outpouring, so the poor in London was moved with compassion, and there was an outpouring of the Spirit. They had hundreds and then thousands of people that were saved during the movement that spawned the Salvation Army. Salvation Army originally didn't mean save old clothes and old beat-up furniture. It meant save people, save souls. And it was one of the most incredible outpourings of the Spirit. They had miracles happening. They weren't just feeding, you know, putting soup out there for people in front. They were praying for people that were sick. They were seeing crippled people made whole. Read their records. Read the stories of what happened in the early days of it. But without the Spirit of God, somewhere along the way, the leadership of Salvation Army forgot that we are a Spirit-empowered work. And if we don't maintain that intimacy and that open door for the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do without him, then we're just going to become like any other social service agency. And for the most part today, the Salvation Army is like going to the welfare office. They're kinder and a lot more free than working with the government. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But the Holy Spirit no longer really has a wide open door for the most part there. So to build a supernatural kingdom, we've got to have supernatural help. The good news is that you and I are already are supernatural people. Man, that was like four people so far in that. We're not mere men. We are born again of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible means it's not subject to death. We're not what we were before we got born again. We didn't just pray a sinner's prayer and now have a better belief system and a ticket to eternal life. We actually got born again into something brand new. You and I have been recreated, regened, is what the word regenerated means. We're new. We are supernatural beings. And so what we do always needs to be empowered by the Spirit of God. So if you go back to chapter 12 then, I'm going to hop skip through this chapter today, and this is about all we'll have time for. In chapter 12, concerning spiritual gifts, again, the same word, considering the God-breathed life, considering the Spirit-empowered life, the life that doesn't originate with the mind, the life that doesn't originate with the heart, or even the soul of man, but the God-breathed life, the part of our lives that begins with what the Spirit of God wants to do and ends with our hands and feet and mouth. That's what he's talking about. Concerning that, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. The Corinthians had the context of it. The Corinthians were a church that, by Paul's statement, he said, you guys aren't lacking in any gift. You guys pretty much have it all going on. So when we read in chapter 12, for example, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit there, that wasn't Paul teaching them about something they never heard before. He was just describing to them what was already alive and active in their midst. The problem was they were beginning to jostle for position. They had a lack of love. That's why the love chapter is the climax of the book. The Corinthians took the spiritual gifts for granted. In the middle of what we would call an intense revival, outpouring of the Spirit, they were suing each other. They were involved in fornication. As Paul put it, man, even the pagans don't do like what you guys do. And all this kind of stuff. They were divided into four camps in the church. I mean, it was a mess. But the good thing that they had going on, like the first 11 chapters, Paul's correcting all their sin and things like that and exhorting them on how to live a good, holy life. And now he's going to begin to tweak the strength that the Corinthians had. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, by putting all of that outpouring of the Spirit, all the manifestations of the Holy Spirit through them back into the context of love. How do you take these things and not become the center of attention? How do you grow in spiritual gifts, which really isn't a catcher? They're called signs and wonders for good reason. They're a sign that ought to point people to the Father, and they make you wonder what the heck just happened. If you've seen a profound miracle happen, the crowds will gasp and go, how did you do that? Peter and John, when they healed the crippled man, right? The guy is by the gate, beautiful. Everybody knows him all around Jerusalem. All of a sudden, he's walking and leaping and praising God. It was a sign. What was it a sign to? Well, the messenger had to tell everybody which way the sign's pointing. Hey, you guys think it's because of our piety or holiness that we did this? No, this was to glorify Jesus. Let me show you what this sign is pointing to. If you're wondering what the sign means, it's Jesus. This is what he does. This is just normal everyday life for Jesus. That's what you just saw. So if we properly perceive and properly execute and live out the signs, then people won't be wondering anymore where it came from. They'll know that Jesus very much is alive right now. That he's not just a doctrine or belief system. He didn't come to create a new religion in the world. He came to demonstrate what the Father does when he interacts with his people, right? That's what gifts of the Spirit are all about. So he goes through this chapter, and I won't take the time to read it, but in verse 4 he says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So three different kind of varieties. So we have nine gifts he's about to list, but then he says, look, even in the gifts, There's a variety of ways that these gifts show up. So there's a variety of gifts. That's the Greek word charisma, where we get the term charismatic movement from, which is just a label that was put on groups of people that said, you know what, we're tired about reading this stuff on the pages. God, if this is real, we want to experience it. And by the way, if you read through 2,000 years of church history, even when it looks like the life of Jesus has been completely snuffed out, all it takes is somebody reading this book and saying, why not here? Why not now? One of the dangers of some of the doctrines that say, well, that stuff was just for the first century, is that, man, you got a lot of pages in your Bible you got to take out. So people read this stuff and go, wow, that would be awesome. Not awesome for the sake of, hey, look at what we could do, but awesome for the sake of, if you have somebody in your family who's sick, don't you want the gift of healing? If you have somebody who is confused and broken and has no idea even if they want to get out of bed that day, don't you want a gift of discerning spirits and maybe a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to build them up and get them out? The purpose of all these gifts is to love people more effectively. So it says, well, let me just explain what this part. All right, so there are a variety of gifts, which is to say there's a variety of expressions of the grace of God. Charisma is a word that could be translated graces. So this is a manifestation of God's grace. This is divine empowerment to help you in your hour of need. This is something from God through a person directly to you to meet the need in your life. That's what a spiritual gift is. And it's supernatural in that it goes beyond what anybody without the Holy Spirit could do. It's something that just has a touch on it and has a power behind it that's able to affect change in somebody, even if they don't even understand what just hit them. So that's what, there are a variety of gifts. There are a variety of ministries. That's the Greek word diakono, where we get deacons from. Servants. There's a variety of service. There's a variety of ways of serving up the gifts. So it's not only a whole bunch of expressions, and by the way, let me throw this in there. I'd submit to you that there are 9 gifts listed in this chapter, but there's a whole lot more that are unnamed. I don't think the Holy Spirit, if you think about the manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace of God, I just don't think he's limited to 9 gifts. Expressions of his love, or 5 offices that, well, I'm going to go down that road right now. So I don't think it's a limit. The point is that a gift is a way that the love of God and the power of God manifests itself through our lives into somebody to meet their needs. So there's a bunch of gifts, and there's a bunch of ways of serving up the gifts. I've had the joy of knowing many people with strong prophetic gifts over the years. And many of you know Phil Cappuccio, so I'll use him. He has one style of prophecy. And he, you know, he was born again in the Jesus movement in the 70s, hit the ground running, and he's still a King James speaking prophet. So he'll say, thus saith the Lord, and it's powerful. He reads your mail. It was his spiritual son, and I used to be terrified to go to his house. We'd meet on Saturdays, and I'd repent of every known sin all the way over. Before, you know, don't show it to him. I repent, you know, it's like that. He's just that powerful and that accurate. So he's bold. He's an Italian from the Bronx, and he prophesies like an Italian from the Bronx. And I don't ever want him to change, because that's him. That's who he is. Some people are offended by that. Come on, man, King James, really? We got like 80 other translations since then, and some people are bothered by that, but that's the package, and that's the way the gift is served through his life. Then there's other people like Keith Yoder, who also is a prophet. And you're never going to find Keith Yoder would probably feedback from me after preaching today. Hey, Steve, you need to tone it down a little bit. You're a little jacked up. He's just always peaceful. He just talks so soft. You want to mic him when you're just sitting in a living room with him, because he speaks so soft all the time. He's got this gentle expression. Every bit is powerful in his prophetic anointing, but the variety of diakona, how he serves up the gift, is radically different. And there's a variety of effects. The gifts, through whatever vessel, will affect a person in a variety of different ways. It's not a one-size-fits-all. The point of all this is there's not a one-size-fits-all way for any of the gifts to flow through a person. And that's really important, because in my years of talking with people and trying to help people discern, what is my gift? How can I flow in the Spirit like that? The number one response I get is some kind of comparison statement. Well, I'm not like so-and-so. You know, I can't prophesy like Fukupucha. I can't, you know, teach like so-and-so. I can't, you know, whatever. And it's always based on someone else. This is to tell you that there are an infinite number of permutations of how the gifts, the graces of the Spirit flow through people. So however you do it, It's the right way to do it. However, the Holy Spirit genuinely flows through your life, out of your heart, and through your lips and hands and feet is the right way to do it. I'll just leave it like that. So it goes on and it says now in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation, remember, means to bring something into the visible realm that was before that in the invisible realm. How many of you are part of each one? This is not complicated. We don't get past first grade with me, because I didn't get past first grade. Each one means each one. If you're in Christ, you have been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You've been given a manifestation of the Spirit so that you can benefit somebody. You've been given the capacity to take from inside of you now, Christ in you, which is invisible, and take the grace that Christ has given you on the inside and benefit everybody, the common good in that. So everyone has something from the Spirit. It goes on and down. I'll kind of hop, skip, and jump. He goes through all the gifts. I think it's time. We haven't done one for a while, but we'll do a workshop sometime soon on what all the different gifts of the Spirit are and help you discern it. I'm just going to simply put it like this, because I'm going to skip over three very important verses right now. The gifts that you possess, one of the easiest ways to know what your gift is to take a look, pay attention, and see what do people seek you out for. Because most of us, when you carry a gift, it's kind of like your natural scent. You don't notice it after a while. Even if you put perfume on or cologne on or deodorant on or aftershave, I'm trying to cover everybody because I know everybody wears cologne. Whatever scent you put on, you notice it at first and then it kind of blends in. You don't even notice the scent anymore. But if you walk in a room, other people can smell it. So one of the ways of knowing what your gifts are is to say, well, what do people tend to look to me for? What do they seek me out for? If you were going to say, man, if somebody's going to be looking for Damien, I got to get a hold of Damien today, what are they going to be seeking after most likely? That's one way of knowing what your gifts are. We'll do more when we do that workshop. He goes on down to verse 11. So I put these in, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Sorry, just no time to get into the depth of that today. You'll have to come to the workshop. But one and the same Spirit works these things, and that's the point. It's the Holy Spirit through a vessel who's working all of these things. There's a great, great word, and I'm going to take this rabbit trail. Great word that I heard concerning this, because there's a balance that we need to have. On the one hand, we have those who never step out to do anything publicly because they don't want to draw attention to themselves. And then there's others on the other end who love drawing attention to themselves. And somewhere right dead smack in the middle is the balance of that. So this great word preached by Dr. Eldon Wilson, who's another prophet. He's like 86 now, I think. Powerful man of God. He shared a word the first time I met him about the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. So the donkey is carrying Jesus. People are coming out to see Jesus, waving palm branches, laying their cloaks down in front of him like a king. And there's the donkey thinking, look at all these people who came out to see me. Man, they're laying their blankets down. They think I'm a king. They're waving palm branches. Woo! This is awesome. Now, so it could be with a carrier of the gift if you mix it in with pride and you don't recognize, no, it's the Spirit that works all these things. And there he is distributing to whom? Each one. Say the Holy Spirit. Say this with me. I know I never do this kind of thing, but I think this is important. We got to get it deep in our spirit. The Holy Spirit has distributed to me manifestations of himself. And you just spoke the truth. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let that little voice in your head, don't let that voice sit next to you, don't let the voice of that whatever doctrine tell you that. You have something. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to all of these gifts, everybody in the body of Christ, according to the Word of God, has been given at least one manifestation of the Spirit. Whether those are ever seen or not, whether those ever become manifest or not, depends on your doctrine, your faith, and your courage as you carry that gift. So in other words, you could have gifts of the Holy Spirit. You could be in possession of a tremendous thing. Just try to imagine for a minute if you had a gift. Let's try to imagine that Andy has this gift for worship. He's got a sickening gift in that, by the way. He's one of those guys that could pick up an instrument in like 5 minutes, he's playing it. I'm a drummer. He started out playing guitar or piano. What did you play first? Guitar. I'm in my office one day, and I hear somebody out here banging on the drums. Now, we got a lot of kids that come in, they bang on the drums, and it sounds like I'm banging on the drums. He starts playing on the drums, and I thought James was out here. Pastor James is an awesome drummer. I thought it was him. I come out, and there he was. He probably got on him for the second time, and he's playing drums better than me. I worked my butt off to learn how to play drums, and he's second time he's playing. So he has this gift. That's a gift. But if Andy never touched an instrument, what if he was told, no, you're not supposed to do that? Or what if in his heart he thought, I don't know, I don't really want to do that? We'd have been missing out on the glory of what you just saw on display today and what you just saw and felt rush through the room when he began to help lead us in worship today. Because if he never would have taken the time to express that gift, does that mean he didn't have it? Of course not. It's still there. It's just unexpressed. What if you had the gift to be a Major League Baseball player, but you never picked up a bat? What if you had a gift to be a virtuoso on the violin, but nobody ever got a violin in your hands? The fact is, the Bible says we each have a manifestation of the Spirit. It's whether we go after it or not. They're just like any other gift. We won't know that we have a spiritual gift, or better said, we won't know which spiritual gift we have until we get up and use it. And gifts are just like, spiritual gifts are just like natural gifts. They also improve with use. Back to Andy. Now, while he does pick things up quickly, when it comes to music, he wasn't as good as he was today when he was 8 years old. He's been practicing. He's been using that gift. He's been expressing it. The day came when he got bold enough to put that gift up on the platform and let God use him that way, up in the front. So it is with all of us in our spiritual gifts. They can remain, we can keep them to ourselves, or we can say, you know what? If you've given me this gift, Jesus, help me be a good steward of it. Holy Spirit, if you're on the inside of me, then that must mean that you intend for me, because this gift isn't for me. It's not so I could be the donkey and say, hey, everybody, look what I could do. This gift is because I'm carrying Jesus to some place that needs him. So if you've been given, for example, a gift of healing and you never express it, now I've got to be really careful because then I might toe the edge of shame with some things, but sometimes you got to get real close to it to provoke to action. If you're carrying a gift of healing, then maybe somebody's not healed yet because you've been keeping it out of fear or out of unbelief or whatever it is. No, that opened a whole can of worms that are squirming all over the place. Isn't God sovereign enough to heal by some other method? Of course he is. But his preferred method, why did he give all these manifestations of the Spirit to us instead of angelic messengers who are much more trustworthy? They get her done quick. They don't say, well, I don't know, I'm afraid to say something, I'm afraid. They don't do that. They just do it. He entrusted it to us because there is such joy in being used by God. There's joy in being used by God to love. The joy gets multiplied exponentially when you see something supernatural happen because you trusted Holy Spirit in you to manifest the love of God in a supernatural way. You're hooked for life. Nobody will ever convince you that they don't exist. I've got a lot of friends in my life that are of the cessationist perspective. That's what I taught about in our Bible class on Wednesday, that believe the gifts aren't for today. I can have a polite, respectful, unemotional conversation with them about it, open up the word, and I don't get offended. You know why? Because they ain't never going to be able to convince me they're not real. Now, unless somebody might convince me that I'm more of a nut job than even I think. That would take some doing. It's either that or, man, these are real. I've experienced it. It happens. Once you practice, once you begin to step out in it, you're ruined for the natural life. We are destined to be supernatural people, which means supernaturally. It becomes natural. It becomes just like any other gift that we have. For Andy to pick up a guitar right now, he can see the chords on a page and he can play because he's practiced it. He's developed that gift. So it is with all of our spiritual gifts. By reason of use, we get more practiced at it. We improve at it. It's just like that with all of the gifts. So he goes on and he describes this whole thing about the body, right? No part of the body is unuseful. I'm mindful of the time, so I won't dive in deep on this. But I'll just say in verse 18, you know, the eye can't say I'm not a part of the body, or the eye can't say I don't need the foot. Foot can't say I'm not a part of the body because I'm an eye, and so on. All of us are important. And then he lands this expression right in the middle in verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So he gave you something. He gave you a gift. He gave you a capacity to do something potentially that either nobody else can do or only a small handful of people could do. So if you're not expressing that, obviously, if my hand decided, you know what, I'm just not feeling it today, I'm in trouble. If the head would ever get its notion that, hey, I'm the most important part of the body, that's why they call it the head. And the feet would be like, yeah, okay, good for you. Good luck getting to where you got to go. Right? All of us have that expression. We're all necessary in it. So God placed the members in the body as he desired. This means, by the way, a body is connected with itself, right? A finger not connected to the hand, well, you just put that in a bag or do something with it. I don't know what you do with that. If an arm is not connected through the shoulder to the body, if parts are not connected to one another, they're absolutely useless. So he put us in the body to meet a need and to receive from the rest of the body. All of us connected together. Jesus determines what part we play in the body, what we do. Being comfortable in our own skin is awesome. Being comfortable in our own manifestation of Christ in us is awesomer. Being comfortable with the manifestation of Christ in us in the context of a community that honors every gift as equal important as the others, every expression of the gift is equally important, well, that's the awesomest. I used all of my adjectives in that. That's the best, and that's what we're aiming to create here. We want an atmosphere and a culture where everyone comes into the full manifestation of Christ in us, and we all benefit from it. There are no such things as unimportant gifts, as gifts that are less than others. There's just no such thing. That's what we're about, and that's what we're aiming to cultivate. So if any of us fails to, first of all, understand and go after our gifts, fails to grow in our gifts, then the body is missing an essential manifestation of Jesus. It might be essential for the lives of any number of people. I use the example of somebody sick who needs the gift of healing. But if there are varieties of gifts, varieties of expressions, maybe one prophet's not going to get through. Maybe the bold, loud prophet's going to intimidate or scare somebody away, but that quiet, sneaky prophet, the one who prophesies and you don't even know he's prophesying, that kind of prophet, maybe that's the one that you needed. There's just no way of calculating the way the Holy Spirit orchestrates the body of Christ. He just does it. But the key to it all is that each of us takes seriously the responsibility that we hold Christ in us. And if we don't manifest Christ in us, somebody's missing out on something at least some of the time. That's why the heart of love, that's why the love chapter is in the middle of all of this. The whole purpose of all of it, when he ends this section at the end of chapter 12, he said, look, earnestly desire the greater gifts. There it is again. Desire it. Why? Desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? Well, he says prophecy in chapter 14. That's probably the simplest scriptural answer to it. But I would argue the greater gifts are whatever the one needs, what the person needs. If I am starving to death, if I'm hungry, and you come and give me a new coat, thank you. I can't eat that. If I am dirt poor, down to my last dollar, and you come to me and say, hey, how would you like a new car? Well, that's awesome. But I need some help paying my mortgage. The gift that's needed is the greater gift. So desire the greater gifts. Desire the ones that are going to benefit the most people. And then comes the love chapter. I'll show you a more excellent way. Here's how to administrate these gifts with a heart of love. The heart behind any expression of the Spirit is this is the way that God's going to love you through me at the moment of need and in the way that only I can do it. That's the whole point and purpose of it. So every gift of God's an expression of his love for someone who's in need. When we minister, here's a good way to know how to minister, to just pray the simple prayer, God, help me to show your love to that person. Now, lest we limit ourselves, because I know, I bet you some of you did this too. When I said that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all, some of you say, yeah, well, I got one of those. I'll figure it out, but just one. The Holy Spirit can manifest himself through you in any way he wants to, anytime. You may have never prayed for the sick and seen them healed, and you might then think to yourself, well, not everybody has a gift of healing, right? That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit in that moment can't say, you know what, you're there, you're available. Maybe my plan A didn't follow through by faith, so I'm going to use you right now. So stretch out your hand and just watch what happens. Well, I don't have the gift of healing. Well, you got the Holy Spirit who has the gift of healing in you, so he could do it. So you're just asking, God, how do you want to express your love to this person right now? Maybe God will give you something that goes even deeper than the obvious need. You know, yeah, I mean, if you're sick, you need to be healed, but maybe there's something deeper in there that God wants to minister to in that moment. Maybe rather than barrel down the road of just praying for healing, if we step back and say, Jesus, how do you want to express your love to this person? How do you want to express your grace, your charisma to this person right now? And maybe you're going to find out that actually the gift that you carry is the one they needed, not the obvious need that's right in front of you. Does that make sense? We're getting in. So in back to chapter 14 there, since you're zealous of spirituals, since you're zealous of the God-breathed life, seek to abound. Don't just seek to bare minimum. Seek to abound in it. Ask God to make you the most fruitful tree you could be. Abound. Why? For the building up of the church. So on that note, I'm going to be the equipper here. I've had enough classroom time. Maybe more than enough classroom time. I know it can be wordy sometimes. Now it's time to actually do it. And you should see the shock on your faces right now. Because here's the thing. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable, and I certainly, you know, Jesus is going to have to provoke you into this. Hopefully he'll use the words of my mouth right now. But we are desiring not just to know about these things. Of all the areas of Christian life, that we should not just be those who hear the word but don't do anything with it. Abounding in expressions of love should not be one of them. So I'm going to ask you to be willing to let yourselves be stretched. If I'm your pastor, this is my purpose in your life, not to teach you the word. You could read the Bible and get all that yourself. You got the same spirit I do. That's the truth. That's not my role in your life. My role now is to, all right, you heard my words now. I'm putting the rifle in your hand and saying, soldier, get up and shoot. All right, that was a harsh image for expressing love, but you get the picture. You know what I mean? So what I'm going to ask you to do is break yourselves up. You can't get your kids yet anyway. You can't have your children. It's not time yet. I purposefully left some time. I have no idea what time you could go back and get your kids, but I know it's not yet. To let the Holy Spirit now use you, maybe for the first time. So I'm going to ask you, and before I have you move, because I know I'll never get you back once you start moving, you guys start yakking and then it's over. You're more unruly than a group of three-year-olds, I got to tell you that. I used to be a children's pastor. It's easier to get them to sit quiet than it is this crew, and I love that, by the way. I just think that's awesome because it means it's fellowship, it means it's life. It's only quiet in a morgue, right? Okay, so break up into groups of five or six. It would be helpful if within each group there was somebody who's had some experience in operating in some of the gifts of the Spirit, but not necessary. Break up into a group of five or six that you feel comfortable with. So in this case, usually I make you get with people you don't know to stretch you that way as an equipper. Look, this is better than boot camp, what they do to you there, okay? I'm not making you stick your face in the mud and do push-ups and stuff. But I do want to stretch us today. I feel this is necessary for us to become all of what God made us to be. We refuse to be a pulpit-centered church. So how we get back to that first verse that I put up there, how is it each of you has a psalm, each of you has a revelation? This is how we do it. I'm going to activate Holy Spirit in you now to do it. So groups of five, and then here's what you can do. Have one person in the group share a need or a desire. It doesn't have to be, I need prayer for something right now. Just a desire. Maybe, you know what, I've had this dream, and I want to express that dream to this group. Now, one of you gets blessed, and if you find there's a flow going on, you can stay as long as you want. If everybody's gone when you're done, just turn out the lights on your way out the building. That's fine. That's how we roll here. So have somebody share that need, and then have each person try to, I'm asking you to put a godly pressure on yourself to express what you perceive to be God's heart toward that need or desire. So it can manifest in any of the gifts. You might have a word of prophecy, that's great. You might just have what we call a simple word of encouragement, which is a form of prophecy, but don't tell your scared part that. You might have that. You might be the one, you might actually have something of an anointing to break through. You might have a discernment and say, hey, you know, that sounds like you got fear mixed in the middle of that, and I want to speak to that. Whatever it is, just ask the Holy Spirit, how do I express God's love toward that need? Okay, does that make sense? Any questions? All right, he's raring to go. I know he's like, just let me get my hands on somebody. Paul's always ready for this. Okay, so groups of five or six. Our meeting is concluded. You can pray for each other and then go get your kids whenever you're supposed to get your kids. And I love you, and I'm around. If you have a question or if there's something blocking you, I'll come over to your group and I'll help. I'll pray with you and help release what Holy Spirit wants to do right now. You can use those tables on the side if you want. That's what they're there for. You can huddle up around the chairs, but go for it. Boo! Go ahead.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.